Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. This morning being April 2nd, 2017. Our text is going to be found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And the title of this morning's message is, "Were the tongues in Corinth the same as the tongues at Pentecost?" Were the tongues in Corinth the same as the tongues in Pentecost? And we begin with the story of two rednecks who were visiting New York City when a French tourist stopped them on the street and said to them, "Excusez-moi, parlez-vous français?" When the rednecks said nothing, the tourist asked, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch?" To which the rednecks still said nothing. Well, after the tourist tried two other languages with the same result, he drove off in disgust, muttering something about stupid Americans under his breath. At which point, one of the rednecks said to the other, "Bubba, maybe we should learn to speak another language." To which Bubba replied, "What for? That feller knew four languages and it didn't do him any good." Well, as you may know, at Pentecost, God gave the Jews the gift of tongues, the ability to speak in a language that was not their native tongue, and a language that they never studied or learned, as we see in your first cross-reference in Acts 2, 4-11. Where, speaking of the day of Pentecost, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And every man heard them speak in his own language. And then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, named some of those languages. Men of Parthia, the Medes, the Elamites. They all said at the end of that passage, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." But as you may remember, the Apostle Paul predicted in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10, that whether there be tongues, they shall cease when that which is perfect is come. Once the Bible was perfected, completed, God ceased giving men this gift of tongues, and nobody has spoken in tongues for nearly 2,000 years now. Not even our Pentecostal friends who believe that they can speak in tongues. Now, they know that they can't speak in other languages like the disciples did at Pentecost. So, they teach that God gave the Corinthians a different gift of tongues. One that they say the Apostle Paul talks about in our text. I direct your attention now in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, where Paul says these words. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now the Apostle Paul is speaking here, of course, of those annoying bells I have to ring every Sunday morning to get you to come in here and sit down. I mean, think about it. When you talk about a sounding brass, doesn't that sound like a sounding brass? And when you talk about a tinkling cymbal, doesn't that sound like a tinkling cymbal? Well, I might use this verse, to justify my Sunday morning clanging. But our Pentecostal friends use this verse to teach that God gave the Corinthians the ability to speak in the tongues of angels. And since you and I don't speak angel, we can't verify that they're actually speaking in another language, like the Parthians and Medes could on the day of Pentecost. But there's several problems with what they teach. The first problem is that the Apostle Paul said that tongues would cease when the Bible was complete. He did not say that the tongues of men would cease and that the tongues of angels would continue. He didn't say that, did he? The second problem that I see with their view is that there is no evidence that angels have their own private language that they use to speak to one another. In a vision of the tribulation, in your next reference, the Apostle John says in Revelation 7, 2 and 3, I saw another angel, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels. So here we've got an angel speaking to angels, right? And it goes on to say that he said, hurt not the earth till we have sealed the servants of God. And it goes on to say, in their forehead. Now, did you notice that in describing that vision to us, John doesn't say anything about having to translate what the angels were saying to each other, like we read in your next cross-reference in Mark 5, 41. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Do you see how when another language was spoken, and the writers who's writing it down, in this case the gospel writer was Mark, said this is had to be interpreted. You see it again in Mark 15:34 at the cross. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, folks, John doesn't do that when he records the tongues of the angels when they spoke to each other in that vision, did he? That means there is no biblical proof that angels have their own language that sounds anything like the gibberish that you hear today when men speak in tongues. Now, if you share this information with your Pentecostal friends, they're probably going to ask you about your next reference in 1 Corinthians 14:2, where the Apostle Paul talks about, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue." That's another verse that they use to say that angels have their own language. But let me ask you something. How many of you know Spanish? Any of you? All right. How many of you know Filipino, Cebuano? Got any takers in the back row? Virginia and Mia both? How many of you know Mandarin? Oh, so Mandarin is an unknown tongue to you? Mandarin is a language that you don't know? Sure. Folks, anytime you don't know a language, it's an unknown tongue to you. Look what God told the Jews in your next reference in Jeremiah 5:15. "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understand what they say." Now, if you know your Bible, you know he was talking about the Babylonians, who spoke what language? Anybody remember? Chaldean. And since the Jews didn't know that language, it was an unknown tongue to them. Well, till they had to live there for 70 years, and then most of them learned how to speak it. Now, it's true that in your next reference, Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 14:2, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him." And that sounds like he's talking about a tongue that men can't understand, like maybe the tongue of an angel. But let me ask you, the next time we observe the Lord's Supper here at Faith Bible Church and have our sharing time, if Virginia gets up and starts speaking in Cebuano, will she be speaking to you? No, as the verse says, she speaketh not unto men, because she knows no one here understands her. Will she be speaking to God? Well, yeah. God understands Cebuano even if we don't. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14:2 when he says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth." So, I should add this. If you still think that Paul's talking about the tongues of angels there when he says, "No man understandeth him," look what Paul says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. He says to the Corinthians, "When thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy blessing, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" Here Paul says that unlearned men can't understand you if you speak in tongues. You know what that means? That means that learned men could understand them when they spoke in tongues. You see, learned men in those days spoke more than one language. We know the Apostle Paul spoke more than one language because we have evidences that I didn't have room on the reference sheet to give you where he spoke in Hebrew. And other times we know he spoke in Greek. Learned men today speak more than one language, like that tourist in our opening story. But if the tongues that the Corinthians were speaking in were the tongues of angels, no amount of human learning would help them interpret the tongues of angels. I mean, not even the prestigious school of Gamaliel had a course on learning how to speak angel. So when Paul says back in your Bible now in 1 Corinthians 13:1 that when he talked about speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, he was saying that the tongues of men and angels were the same. And people who say they're not the same, they're just not familiar with the way the Bible words things. Look in your next reference at what the Apostle John said about the angel who showed him the vision of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, 17. John says this angel measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. You know what John was saying there? John was saying the cubits of an angel are the same as the cubits of men. And Paul is saying the tongues of an angel are the same as the tongues of men. In the Bible, whenever an angel speaks to a man, he speaks in his language. So the bottom line is, you just can't say a bunch of syllables and claim you're speaking in tongues. You can't just utter a bunch of gibberish and claim that you're speaking in the tongues of angels, as our sincere Pentecostal friends like to say. But now that we've established that in Corinth they had the same gift of tongues that they had at Pentecost, the ability to speak in known, identifiable human languages, now that we've established that, we have to ask why the Corinthians had that gift. A few Sundays ago, we saw the reason that the Jews had that gift was because in the kingdom of heaven on earth, the Jews are going to be God's priests to the world. And what good's a priest if he doesn't speak your language? Speaking of the kingdom in your next reference in Zechariah 8 and verse 23, it says, in those days it'll come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Well, when that happens, how is a Jew supposed to minister to men in 10 different languages? With the gift of tongues, just like they had at Pentecost. Beloved, Pentecost, that was God giving them a taste of the kingdom. At Pentecost, the blessing of tongues that he gave them to give them a taste of the kingdom was the opposite of the judgment that fell at the Tower of Babel that we read about in our scripture reading this morning in Genesis 11. Isn't that the case? At Pentecost, the tongues of men were united with this ability to speak in tongues. At the Tower of Babel, the tongue of men was divided. The opposite. Now, why is this opposite thing going on? Well, Well, do you remember why God divided men's languages that we saw in Genesis 11 this morning? It was because men were setting up a city, a kingdom, without God in it. And God fixed that by dividing men's tongues and scattering them abroad, right? Well, when it comes time for God to set up a kingdom where He will have a part in it, in the city of Jerusalem, He worked the opposite miracle and united their languages to bring men together in one kingdom. But we also saw a couple Sundays ago that God is not preparing you and I as members of the body of Christ to be priests in the kingdom of heaven on earth. So He's not giving men this ability to speak in other languages today. So the question is, why did He give that ability to the early members of the body of Christ, like the Corinthians? Well, I think Paul tells us in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 14:22. In 1 Corinthians 14:22, Paul says, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Tongues, he says, are a sign for unbelievers. We talked about this, but I'm going to review it a little bit. Do you remember why God gave signs to Moses? When God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, what did Moses tell God in your next reference in Exodus 4:1? Moses answered, "They will not believe me, for they will say, 'The Lord hasn't appeared to thee.'" Well, what do you call people who won't believe a man of God? Don't you call them unbelievers? Don't you call them that believe not? Sure. What did God tell Moses to do with them that believe not? He told him to give them a sign. First, he told them in your next reference in Exodus 4, 2-5, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground," and it became a serpent. And the Lord said, "Put forth thine hand and take it." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. In other words, he gave Moses the power to take up serpents. Then he gave Moses another power, didn't he? In your next reference, Exodus 4, 6 and 7. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, 'Put now thine hand into thy bosom.' And when he took it out, his hand was leprous. And God said, 'Put thine hand into thy bosom again.' And it was turned again as his other flesh." God gave Moses the gift of healing. And what did God call these powers in your next reference in Exodus 4:8? He said, "If they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." Folks, signs have always been for unbelievers. And not just any unbelievers, right? Jewish unbelievers, isn't that what you read in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 1:22? The Jews require a sign. And remember, we talked about that. God always gave them plenty of signs to look at throughout the history of the Old Testament, didn't He? That is, when they were good, when they were obedient to Him. You know what happened when they were bad and disobedient to Him? Look at your next reference in Psalm 74:9. The psalmist says, "We see not our signs." There's no more any prophet. When the Jews were bad, God gave them the silent treatment. He he didn't send them any prophets to speak to them. And he didn't give them any signs to look at. Well, let me ask you, were the Jews bad and disobedient when they crucified the Lord? Yeah. Were they bad when they stoned the Lord's prophet? Yeah. So, how come in Corinth God kept giving the Jews their signs? Well, the answer is, folks, he didn't keep giving the Jews their signs. He gave the Corinthians their signs. He not only quit giving the Jews their signs, he took their signs and gave them to somebody else. Now, I want you to think back to when you were a kid and you were bad. I know that never happened, but it happened to me, so I'm sure it happened to you once in a while. And when you were bad as a kid, your parents would sometimes take your toys away, right? And that was bad. But if they took your toys away and gave them to your brother, how'd that make you feel? Well, now you know how the Jews felt when God gave their sign gifts to the Gentiles. Now the question is, why would God do that? Why would he take Israel's signs and give them to the Gentiles? Well, why did your parents give your toys to your brother? Wasn't it to make you jealous and make you want to start behaving? Well, last Sunday we saw God did the same with the Jews. He gave their gifts to the Corinthians to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Don't forget where the Corinthian church was located. In your next reference, speaking of Paul's first visit to Corinth in Acts 18, 1-7, Paul came to Corinth and he reasoned in the synagogue where the Jews were. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Paul started a grace church right next door to the synagogue. I mean, they shared a common wall. And when God then took Israel's signs and gave them to the Corinthian members of the body of Christ next door, it provoked a few of them to jealousy, didn't it? Didn't we see that in your next reference in Acts 18, verses 8 and 17? We find out that not only did it provoke a few of the Jews to jealousy, it provoked the leaders of the Jews to jealousy in Acts 18, 8 and 17. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. So they replaced him. Who'd they replace him with? Well, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. But if you know your Bible, you know that Sosthenes became a believer too. Because Paul writes this Corinthian letter to the Corinthians from himself and from Sosthenes. That means that Crispus and Sosthenes got tired of seeing their signs being demonstrated in the Gentile members of the body of Christ next door. So they got the message. And they decided to get saved and start behaving themselves because they'd been provoked to jealousy. But now, the gift of tongues did more than just make the Jews jealous. That specific gift, the gift of tongues, it was just like the other gifts, a supernatural, miraculous gift. But the gift of tongues, folks, was not just a sign like the other miraculous gifts were. The gift of tongues was a sign of judgment. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, when the Apostle Paul was explaining to these Corinthians why they had this gift of tongues, He quoted the prophet Isaiah in your next reference, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now let me tell you what was going on in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah's day, the people of Israel were bad. So God pleaded with them through Isaiah and the other prophets, pleaded with them in their own language, in Hebrew, to straighten up and fly right. But they wouldn't listen. So God said to them, as it were, if you don't want to listen to me when I speak to you in Hebrew, I will speak to you in another tongue. I'll allow the Babylonians to conquer you and carry you off into Babylon, where you'll hear Chaldean being spoken. And that's how I'll speak to you in another tongue. And God went on to say, as it were, when that happens, it'll be a sign unto you that I'm judging you. And listen, when God judged Israel, he didn't execute them. He didn't do away with them forever. He always did what the Bible calls chastening. He chastised Israel. He chastened Israel. If that word sounds familiar, that's because that's the same word that the Proverbs use for spanking your kids. Sometimes spanking is the only language that kids understand, isn't it? I mean, you talk to your kid in plain English, but he doesn't listen. So then you talk to him in a language that he is sure to understand, the language of spanking. You apply the board of education to the seat of knowledge, as they say. Well, that's what God did for Israel in Isaiah's day. He said, you won't listen to me when I speak to you in plain Hebrew through the prophets. So I'll speak to you in the language of the Chaldeans, in the language of judgment, in the language of chastening. Now, why do you think the Apostle Paul picked that verse to explain to the Corinthians why they had the gift of tongues? Oh, folks, God was using tongues to say to the Jews next door, you guys didn't listen to me when I spoke to you in Hebrew through the prophets. So I will speak to you like I did in Isaiah's day, through the tongues of the Gentiles that you're hearing coming from next door. And when I do, you'll know that I'm judging you. It's a sign. It's a sign to you unbelieving Jews that I'm judging you for your unbelief. Just like they knew in Isaiah's day. Only here's the thing. In Isaiah's day, the gift that God took away from the Jews and gave to the Gentiles wasn't tongues, wasn't healing, wasn't anything. Follow me now. The gift that God took away from the Jews in Isaiah's day and gave to the Gentiles was the gift of the headship of the entire world. You say, what do you mean? Well, you probably remember in your next reference in Deuteronomy 28, 1-44, that under the law God told Israel something. He said, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. But if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, the stranger, who's that in the Bible? That's the Gentiles. The stranger shall be the head and you'll be the tail. As long as Israel was good, they were the head of the world, folks. But when they were bad in Isaiah's day, God took that gift of headship away from Israel and gave it to Babylon. He took it away and gave it to the king of Babylon, a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember the book of Daniel well enough to remember how God sent a message to Nebuchadnezzar? By giving him this dream of this image. What did the head of that image represent? Anybody remember? Look at your next reference. In Daniel 2:37 and 38, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel interpreted the dream and he said, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom." How big of a kingdom? Well, he says, "Wheresoever the children of men dwell." That's a pretty big kingdom. That's the whole world, folks. "Hath he given into thine hand, and he's made thee ruler over them all." And then Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold." God made Nebuchadnezzar the head of the world. Folks, that was God's gift to Israel. So God took Israel's gift and gave it to the Gentiles as a sign of judgment to provoke them to jealousy. Just like he took Israel's gifts in Paul's day and gave them to the Gentiles as a sign of judgment and to provoke them to jealousy. That's why Paul quotes that verse in Isaiah to explain why these Corinthians had the gift of tongues. And if you think about it, that's more proof that the tongues here in Corinth were the languages of men. I mean, if Paul explained why the Corinthians had the gift of tongues by quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah was talking about speaking unto Israel with the gift of the Babylonian tongue, well, then the Corinthians must have had a human language as well when they spoke in tongues, and not some tongues of angels, as our Pentecostal brethren like to say. Now, the question is, why isn't God still giving the gift of tongues and these other gifts? Doesn't he still want the Jews to know that they're under his judgment? I would think so. Why isn't God giving the other gifts like healing and prophecy to the Gentiles today? Doesn't God still hope that the Jews will get jealous and join the Gentiles in their churches? You know, the way Crispus and Sosthenes joined the Gentiles in the Corinthian church? Well, yeah, but here's the thing. God has replaced those gifts with something else that he's using to do all that. Do you remember why God gave the gifts to the Corinthians? We saw this, I think it was last Sunday in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-7. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to do what? To profit him," right? And do you remember what God replaced those gifts with in your next reference in 2 Timothy 3:16? "All Scripture is profitable." And folks, that's what God's using to speak to the Jews today. The Scriptures. The Scriptures that used to belong to the Jews. Look at your next reference, Romans 3, 1 and 2. "What advantage has the Jew?" Paul says, well, "unto them were committed the oracles of God." In the Old Testament, folks, the Jews were the only people on the planet that had the Scriptures. If a Gentile wanted to be saved in the Old Testament, he had to look to the Jewish Scriptures to be saved, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
But who's got the Scriptures today? The scriptures for today are found in the epistles of the apostle of the Gentiles.
Amen.
Today, if a Jew wants to be saved, he's got to look to Paul and to the Gentile scriptures that Paul wrote. So in other words, God took Israel's scriptures and gave them to the Gentiles. Just like he took their gifts and gave it to the Gentiles. And when he did that, when he took their scriptures and gave it to the Gentiles, that was a sign of God's judgment. Listen, the scriptures were the gift that made the Jews great in the eyes of everybody else on the planet. Look at your next reference. Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 8 talks about how the nations will hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? Beloved, Israel's scriptures made them great in the eyes of the nation. But now that God has taken this thing that made them great and given it to the Gentiles, you think maybe the Jews feel judged by that? Do you think maybe they might be provoked to jealousy by that? God used to give the gifts. I should say he used to use the gifts to do that. Give them a sign they're being judged and provoke them to jealousy. Now he uses the word to do that. That's why we still don't have those gifts. In closing, angels speak all languages. If you're talking to somebody in Swahili, they speak Swahili. If they have a native tongue, though, you know what it would be? It would be Hebrew. The native tongue of God. The tongue they speak in heaven. You say, well, wait a minute. How do we know all that? Well, do you know that Hebrew is a language that has no past tense or no future tense? Do you know of a place where there's no past or future? I mean, at least not in the way we know it, where things get old and deteriorate. Do you think a language like Hebrew would fit heaven because of that? Sure. Do you think a language with no tenses would fit the God who calls himself the great I am? Notice he doesn't say his name was I was or I will be. He says, I am. I'm the ever eternal one. Did you ever wonder what language Adam spoke? Did you ever wonder what everybody on the planet spoke until the Tower of Babel? It was Hebrew. Angels don't have their own private language, folks. Angels speak Hebrew or whatever language the person they are talking to speaks. Now, we have one more question that we have to answer, though, about all this. If men today can't speak in human tongues like they did at Pentecost, and if they can't speak in angelic tongues because there is no special angelic language, then what are our Pentecostal brethren doing when they speak in tongues? Well, some have theorized that if they don't have the Holy Spirit, that maybe they have some other kind of spirit. I personally don't think that. I don't think they're filled with any kind of evil spirit. I think it's just the flesh. It's just religious flesh. Brother Paul Ballback, our assistant pastor, is speaking at the rehab center with his family this morning. He used to be involved in that kind of speaking in tongues stuff. Talk to him. He'll tell you what it is your flesh generates. And some of you may have spoken in tongues in the past as well. Listen, emotions can do some powerful things in you, but they cannot give you a legitimate gift of tongues. Now, when we share these things with others, sometimes we get accused of attacking Pentecostals. But you know, to be honest, the truth is, they sometimes make us feel like we're not as spiritual as they are because we don't speak in tongues like they do. So, my purpose in sharing these things with you this morning is to assure you, and you watching by the video or listening to our audio, my purpose is to assure you that you're not missing out on some blessing that God's giving to Pentecostal brethren or others that you're not getting, but He wants you to have it too. You're not missing out on anything if you have the thing that God used to replace that gift, if you have His Word. But if you're not saved this morning, you don't have Christ. And if you're not saved this morning, you need to know that there's a gift that God wants you to have. It's in your last reference in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It, salvation, is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift that you get by God's grace, His unmerited favor. By your faith, when you believe that God's favor can't be merited, but can only be received when you believe His Son paid for your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can stand before You, at least in Your eyes, fully conformed to the image of Your Son, not lacking anything, complete in Christ, as the Apostle Paul told the Colossians. We don't stand here in need of being circumcised, baptized. We don't stand here in need of any blessing, any gift that You gave to Your people in the past. We stand here the most blessed people of all time, those who have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we praise Thee for it. We're excited about it. Give us some of the fervor that our Pentecostal brethren have when it comes to letting people know about the riches of Your grace found in Your Word. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.